Morning, everybody. Just get myself organised. And shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Please would you meet with us this morning and teach us, Lord. Just guide us as we look at this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to have a look at John chapter 6 this morning. And it's Thanksgiving Sunday, as Rob's already said. And we're taking a break from Jesus teaching in the upper room. And we're here in chapter 6 on page 101. You might like to look that up. It may help as well just to have a little bit of context as we look at this section this morning. So Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with nothing more than five loaves and two fish. The crowd are utterly awestruck by this miracle, and they want to take Jesus and make him their king by force. But he's not interested in that route, in being king. He's going to withdraw now to a quiet place by himself. The disciples leave Jesus behind, they get into a boat and they set off, and they're in the middle of the lake. Jesus joins them there in the middle of the lake. You remember the story. The crowd, meanwhile, are searching for Jesus and find him, oddly, on the other side of the lake without any obvious means of transport. And this is where we pick our passage up. So the crowd quiz Jesus. Can you see it there in verse 25? When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" The crowd seem utterly confused and confounded about who Jesus is. They address him as Rabbi, but in a moment they're going to question his teaching. They clamour for him to be king in verse 15, yet they haven't a clue what kind of king he is going to be and what his reign will take, how his reign will take. And of course, Jesus doesn't play game with the crowd, and he doesn't answer their question. He often does that, doesn't he? He won't tell them that he's walked on water and arrived in the boat with the disciples. Because you see that miraculous signs don't necessarily produce faith. Seeing isn't believing, as we like to think. Rather, we just become fascinated with the miracle itself. Instead, Jesus gives a really strong response. Can you see it there in verse 26? "Very truly I tell you." He's questioning their motives about looking for him. You see, they're chasing after Jesus because they want food on demand. They want full bellies. "We'll sign up for that." Come to Jesus and you won't have a financial worry again, a health issue, or an empty stomach. And you know, some brands of Christianity peddle that nonsense today, causing untold damage in its wake. And that's what the crowd want too, prosperity and ease, rather than faith in Jesus. It's a bit like the woman at the well, do you remember her? Who wanted an unending water supply so she wouldn't have to go and draw water anymore. The difference being that she came to faith in Jesus, whereas this crowd didn't. The crowd couldn't see the significance of the sign. And notice John doesn't call it a miracle, he calls it a sign. And signs signify something, don't they? They point to something. And we're good at missing signs, aren't we? So I can just hear my wife shouting at me in my ear as I miss a sign in the car. But we love signs, don't we? Baptism, communion, liturgical colours. And we end up focusing on the sign rather than what the sign itself is pointing to, which is Jesus. And so they totally fail to see the significance of the feeding of the 5,000, as the disciples did as well, and what that was pointing to. What did it mean? They never even asked. Jesus was pointing them to see that he is that prophet promised long ago by Moses. But they're up for food, not faith. And Jesus challenges their motives in verse 27. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. They were trapped in a purely materialistic attitude to the world they live in. They were blind spiritually. Nothing else mattered. But even miraculous bread perishes. Even the manna provided in the desert by Moses rotted. And so Jesus encourages them to work for the important stuff. Things that last. For the things of the kingdom. And that challenges us today, doesn't it? In our materialistic age that we live in. And Thanksgiving Sunday is a Sunday where we review what we give. We give thanks to God for what he's achieved here and further afield over the past year. And it's worth pausing, as Rob's already said, and reflecting and reviewing our annual giving. Genuinely, without guilt. And as you came into church, you were given this leaflet. You might want to just turn that up now. And on the front and inside left, there are five areas of ongoing work of the church for the next year or so. You've got the snapshots on the front there. If you turn and look inside, a little more detail. So we want to strengthen our strengths here in teaching and fellowship. How can we strengthen the gospel work that we have here at St. George's and St. Martin's? A new vision for World Mission Partnership in India. Rob's just returned from India. He's seen Mary's school and much has been done there. The buildings are in good shape, but there are other possibilities that have been investigated, and PCC are going to have a look at that shortly. So we may launch a new initiative there very soon. We've got the Beesham project. Their strapline is sweeping away suffering. You might think nothing's happening. Well, it is. We're praying. We've been praying for a long time. We've been praying for a core team, a group of 5 to 6 people, and at least 3 churches. Well, we've now got 3 people and 2 churches, which have come unexpectedly. Well, we were praying for it, so it wasn't unexpected. So we're still moving forward with the Beeson project, and we're excited about that. We're refurbishing the lich gate at last and going to sort out the wood that's been rotting and make that good. And we're going to clarify the scope of our next phase. Phase 2 is coming to an end. We're going to clarify phase 3. And the PCC away day will focus some of its time on that. And up at St. Martin's, we've had some encouraging signs there. The retired lunch is going really well. There's been an Alpha course, and we're hoping that other ways of helping St. Martin's to grow will continue. And we're looking at trying to landscape and drain the field there at St. Martin's, make it more usable. So those are the five areas that we're going to be looking at over the next year. And then there's a section on the right there which gives you the income at church, just over 200,000, and the expenditure around about 200,000 for the past year. And note that included in the expenditure is £200,000 that we give to gospel work. And if you want to know more about that, there's another leaflet on the welcome desk which itemizes that gospel work. So many thanks to all who give generously. And you might be considering this morning of reviewing your giving. You might be thinking, well, I'm not, so I need to consider. You'll also notice that phase two is nearing completion. There's £14,000, just a shade over £14,000 to be paid for the completion of phase two. And we're grateful to God for that. And we hope that that'll be paid soon. So we've much here to thank God for at St. George's and St. Martin's. Over the past year, of course, we've had the driveway resurfaced, which was well worth the inconvenience. Having the Book of Homilies restored and bound, and we have an active Friends of St. George's too. But there's so much that we want to do, isn't there, in 2015. So a good way to respond is perhaps on the back of the leaflet there, by becoming a regular giver, by setting up a standing order or joining the envelope scheme, by gift aiding if you're a taxpayer, or maybe a one-off donation, or standing order for phase three, or becoming a friend of St. George's. Or perhaps a bequest, maybe something in your will. We were very fortunate to be given £100,000 in a bequest that we received. So maybe that might be something you may consider. So there's also a sheet with some forms on, pledge giving, gift aiding if you're a taxpayer, and banker's orders. So would you, will you, will we prayerfully consider what and how we might give to God's work here? Maybe now's the time to review. Let's just pop back into our passage, shall we? We've seen the crowd are materialistic, and that's the main thrust of their lives. Jesus challenges them, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He challenges the crowd in verse 27 to have the right focus, putting their energies into food that endures to eternal life. Eternal life, meaning life of the age to come. In other words, resurrection life. Life which we can experience now, and life that we will experience in the age to come, when we wholeheartedly come to Jesus. When we're washed all over, or we're born again, or we become that new creation, or born of the Spirit, not of the flesh, as John also puts it. Eternal life. So what's the food which endures to eternal life? Well, it's the Son of Man himself. He is the life. He's the bread of life in verse 35. And God's seal is upon Jesus. God's seal. Can you read that? In the back end of verse 27. For it is on him that that God the Father has set his seal. Seals used to be really important. So if you were, For example, a lawyer representing the king. Maybe in Tudor times, you'd be given a seal. And you would carry this seal with you. And you would show the seal so that you could get into places that you otherwise wouldn't be able to enter. All you had to do was show the seal. The gates were open and you got access. The seal was a sign that you had the king's authority. What you said and did carried weight because you had the king's seal, proving that you had the king's authority. Jesus has the Father's seal upon him. He has God's authority to give eternal life. And the crowd don't get this. But Jesus says to them, do not work for food that perishes. And so they home in on what they have to do to get this food. Can you see it in verse 28? They said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? In other words, I want this food on tap. What do I need to do to get it? Totally wrong focus. Because eternal life is a gift. It's a gift which the Son of Man gives. Look at Jesus' response in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's about faith in Jesus, not about the work we do. So it's grace, again, through and through. It's a gift to be received. God requires faith, not works. Does that sound familiar? Well, if that's the case, give us a sign, says the crowd in verses 30 and 31. It's unbelievable, isn't it? They've just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. Wasn't that enough? They're saying, prove you're the Messiah. Do something that's even better than Moses, manna in the desert. Then we'll believe you, Jesus. And he corrects that thinking in verse 32. And he says, look, it's not Moses. You give too much attention to him and not to God. Here is the true bread. And it isn't manna. It's me. And Jesus describes himself as the true bread which doesn't perish. Verse 33, for bread, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the whole world. God's loving gift of eternal life is for all. The whole world. And how blind the crowd are. Give us this bread always. They still don't get it, do they? And so Jesus speaks more plainly in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Isn't this the message for our materialistic age? To those who become quickly dissatisfied and disillusioned with things, turn to Jesus, the bread of life. So are we making investments in eternal things or just an investment in material things which will perish? Thanksgiving Sunday, it's where we thank God for all he's done over the past year, and the day when we can invest in eternal things, coming to the bread who gives eternal life, writing our focus and direction, and putting our efforts and monies in the right direction for his work here in Poynton and further afield. Amen.